chapter we read. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We find ourselves here this evening in the middle of winter, really, don't we? I know we've just gone past the longest day, but these few weeks now, the last couple of weeks and the next couple of weeks, are really those long, dark winter nights. And they mean different things to different people, I think. Some people find it cozy. They like to get the curtains drawn and the heating turned up or the fire lit or whatever and settle down for a nice, cozy evening. And to other people, it's depressing, isn't it? It's depressing and can have a physical effect on people. We hear of the seasonal affective disorder, the SAD disease, which is prevalent, I think, at this time of the year. And apparently one of the main ways of treating it is with some kind of light therapy. So, yeah, we're in those dark winter days, naturally speaking. And it has an effect on some people, but spiritually speaking, for the Christian, there shouldn't ever be any lack of light, I don't think, should there? There should never be any lack of spiritual light for the Christian. So we're going to be looking at the first few verses, probably covering the first 12 or 13 verses, really. But really, what I have to say and what I want us to think about this evening springs mainly from verses 4 and 5 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John, referring to Jesus, says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we're in this Gospel written by John, and it's generally accepted, I think, church tradition, and the overwhelming evidence seems to be that it was John, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote it. And as I was looking through my notes, really, there's nothing to do with what I've got to say to you this evening, but the thought came to me, you know, John, he's known, isn't he? And he referred to himself later on in his Gospel, he's speaking of himself in the third person as a disciple that Jesus loved. And I just thought, isn't that an amazing thing to be able to say? Jesus loved all his disciples. He loved the whole world. He came because he loved the world. But John was very aware of the love Jesus had for him. And I was just struck by that this afternoon, really. What an amazing thing that is. And I hope that each one of us this evening, following Jesus Christ, I hope we're all aware that we're the disciple that Jesus loves, each and every one of us. But that's who it's written by. It's written by the disciple John. And he's a man on a mission, I think, as he writes this Gospel. He's writing with great purpose. Glynn said this morning that he was in Mark's Gospel, where there is no mention of the Nativity, and neither is there really in John's Gospel either. We're in the other one where there's no mention of the Nativity. But John's writing with a specific purpose, and later on in his Gospel we find out what that purpose is. He tells us quite clearly. And in chapter 20 and verse 31, the reason that he's written this is that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's an evangelistic Gospel. It's written for the specific purpose of convincing people that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and that by believing people will be saved. They'll have life in his name. So we can point people to any of the Gospels, really, if we want to give them something to read, but we can equally well point them to John's Gospel. It's written for that specific purpose, he tells us, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So that's his purpose in writing it, and he doesn't waste any time in getting into it either. John, he goes straight in at the beginning. He starts with a very clear declaration. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's a very clear statement, isn't it? We know from verse 14 further down that the Word he's speaking about is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God. Jesus has always existed. He wasn't born into existence 2015 years ago or whatever it was. He's always existed. He was there with God in the very beginning. It's a very hard concept for us to grasp, isn't it? The eternal aspect of God and of Jesus, the infinite aspect. He's always been there. He is there, and he always will be there. He just is. He it just exists. It's a very difficult thing for us to grasp, and the whole concept of God. And I've always been struck by God's words to Moses when he was getting him ready to go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses asked God, he said, "What shall I say your name is when they ask me who sent you?" God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." Seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it, at first, but not I was or I will be, I am. It just is, God just is. It's a very difficult thing to grasp. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've been asked before when you're speaking to people about God, not used to God, that they say, "Well, where did he come from?" And it's a difficult thing to explain. He just is. God just is. Jesus just is. He's got no beginning, no end. He was there in the beginning with God. All things were created through him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything we read about at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, that's Jesus at work. That's Jesus at work as part of the Godhead. So John's purpose in writing this gospel is that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the first 18 verses, I think, are making that statement. He's making that statement there in the first 18 verses. And the rest of the gospel, really, is the evidence which proves his statement. Well, we're only considering a few verses. And as I say, really it's centered around verses 4 and 5. And verse 4 tells us that in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. In him was life. In Jesus was life. Well, you know, science seems to be spending millions, and maybe it runs into billions, I don't know. They're trying to prove that life can be made, manufactured. They're trying very hard to do that, aren't they, to see if they can produce life. But really, life produces life. You know, and if they want to know, and if we want to know where life on this planet came from, John tells us very clearly, it's in Jesus. In him was life. In Jesus is life. If you want to know where the source of life on this planet was, it's in Jesus. In him was life, and what a life it was. A perfect life. The kind of life that was known for a short while by Adam and Eve, I suppose, really in the Garden of Eden. In Jesus is life. Perfect life. Perfect human life, perfect animal life, perfect plant life, all come together in perfect harmony, and they all come from Jesus. And the attempts of science really to prove otherwise, they're really a direct attack, aren't they, on our God and on our Savior himself. And they're futile, because in him is life. In him is life. When the Bible says here, when our translation says, in him was life, that's not to be taken in a past tense. That's really a continuous tense. It's ongoing. It's just like God himself. It's got no beginning, no end. In Jesus was life, in him is life, and in him always will be life. Just like God himself. Physical life, in him only is eternal life, and in him only is to be found real spiritual life on this earth. He is the source. Jesus is the source of all good life. It's the very best life. You know, you can search as you will. You won't find anything to match on this earth. We know in the world, in the life to come, it's going to be perfection. But on this earth, search as you will, I don't believe you're going to find any life to match the life which Jesus gives you. And I speak with a bit of authority there, because I can tell you, as a younger person, I tried very hard to find satisfaction and to find life somewhere else. And, in my younger days, I tried most things, and I can tell you, it's not there. In him is life. In him is the real life. In Jesus. And some of his favorite words comes in John's gospel as well, in chapter 10, verse 10, where he says those well-known words, "I have come that they may have life." And have it how? More abundantly. More abundantly. Comes from a Greek word, parissos. Parissos. And some of its meanings, it's got a lot of meanings really, means over and above. More than necessary. Superior, extraordinary, beyond measure, excessive. That's the sort of life Jesus has come to give us. And we know we'll get that sort of life in the next life, but I believe that that is for this life too. If we live the life that Jesus gives us, that's the kind of life we will have. But the sad thing is, and I've got to hold my hand up here as well, it doesn't always look like that, Christians, to me. And I found it when I was a young man. One of the reasons, I think, that I went searching everywhere else was because I didn't perceive that that was the kind of life I was seeing in other Christians. And I'm aware, you know, that sometimes that's not the kind of life other people are seeing in me. But if we're really living the life that Jesus gives us, it won't look like that. Sometimes we slip really back into a restrictive, dull, dreary kind of life, don't we? It can be through legalism, through coming to rely on our own efforts and our works. Simply that our love for the Lord has grown cold can be numerous reasons. But whatever it may be, we're giving a wrong picture to the world. And it's not the life, if that's the life we're displaying. And I'm sure you're not, but I know I do sometimes. I'm a bit like that light bulb, I think, up there. It comes and goes, you know. But we should really be shining all the time. That's not the life Jesus gives. There's nothing dreary, I don't think, about Jesus. You know, he was the kind of guy who got invited to weddings. He was the kind of guy who, if he asked people to follow him, they did. You've got to be a special person to be like that. I don't think Jesus was a dull and dreary person. That's not the life that's in Jesus. It's an abundant life, a life beyond measure. That's the kind of life that's in him. And if we live the life he gives us and we're displaying the fruits of the Spirit, that's the kind of life that will be in us. And that's the kind of life that shines. It shines out into the world, doesn't it? It's the kind of life that shines. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, we're told. You know, I've been struck again this Christmas by the amazing attractiveness of light. It is amazingly attractive thing, isn't it? In this very simple sense sometimes. I was sharing at the prayer meeting, I think, how when our grandchildren were younger, you know, the batteries in our torches were always flat. They were fascinated by torches, and they always wanted to be playing and shining them in people's eyes and everywhere. They were very attracted by the light that came out of the torches. And this Christmas, Jane and I went to Melksham to see the Christmas lights switched on. And I was absolutely amazed. The town centre was absolutely packed with people, you know. The road was blocked. The traffic couldn't get through. There just seemed to be thousands of people just to see these lights switched on. Amazing, attractive thing. And then we've got a road called Longford Road, and they bring bus parties, you know, to see the light display. Light is an amazingly attractive thing, isn't it? And we were thinking earlier, it has an effect even on our health, you know, sunlight or lack of it. Light's a very attractive thing. And light and life seem to go together. It's one of the sort of fundamental necessities, really. I mean, in the plant world, you know, light's a necessity for healthy growth. And for our physical bodies, as we were saying, it's a necessity for good health, a certain amount of light. And here we're told that the life that was in him, in Jesus, was the light of men. That's the life that's in Jesus lights up mankind. What amazing light that is. You know, some people, with their personality, we say when they come into a room, they light up the room. Well, that's great, isn't it? And sometimes you look at those people, I wish I was like that, you know, I really like that person. But that's nothing. Jesus came into the world, and the light that was in Jesus lit up the whole world. It lit the whole world. Nobody has ever had an effect on the world like Jesus. And he did it by living that perfect life. That perfect life which is in him. And he did it to the benefit of all who believed. He didn't do it for himself. Jesus didn't lead it. He was that light. He did it for us and for the benefit of all who would believe. Jesus lived an amazing life, full of light. That's amazing. But what's also amazing is that when we put our trust in him, when you and I put our trust in Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, he puts that life in us. He puts that life in us. Life that is the light of men, shining from those living the abundant life that's in Christ. Shines out to all around. Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You shine as lights in the world. If we're living that life that Jesus gives us, our life will be a light shining out into a dark world. But you know, light brings its problems. There is a problem, isn't there, with too much light? Sometimes it shows us things we don't want to see. You know, sometimes you've cleaned those windows, haven't you? You're convinced you've made a perfect job, and then the sun comes round and you can see the smears and the bits you've missed. You know, you've done the dusting and sun comes through the window and you see on the mantelpiece, there it is. You know, it just reveals things sometimes that we don't really want to see. Well, in him was life, and life was the light of men. But then John goes on to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, light, it's an obvious thing to say, light and darkness, they are total opposites, aren't they? Light exposes, darkness covers up. You know, it amazes me sometimes, great places, universities, aren't they, but some of the things that go on. Apparently, some years ago, Toronto University conducted an experiment. They shut people up in the dark to see what effect it would have on them. And I think what they claim it proves is what we probably all know and all suspected. Darkness encourages people to commit crime. And the reason is because it creates a feeling of anonymity. Well, I think we all knew that, didn't we? Didn't need any experiments. If you want to do something without being seen, you do it under cover of darkness. I mean, that's pretty basic. But, light exposes, darkness covers up. The light of Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. They rejected it to a great degree. And also, I think if we're living the abundant life that's in Christ, we will have to expect that when our light shines into the darkness, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when those in the darkness don't understand it, when they don't accept it, when they don't like it and don't want it. That's to be expected. It exposes things, you see. It exposes things about their own situation and about their own lives and their position before God that they don't want to see and they don't want to know. Some will be ready to come and to have their dirt washed away in the blood of Christ. You know, when the sunlight reveals the smears on the window and the dust on the mantelpiece, we've got two choices, really, haven't we? We've got two choices. Either we can draw the curtains and forget about it and cover it all up again, or else we can go and attend to it. Well, that's what happens when the abundant life of Christ shines into the world. It exposes, and some will draw a veil over it, but some will come, and they'll come for cleansing, and they'll have it attended to. But at least they've been made aware of the problem. The light of Christ reveals the problem. Jesus gives us a life that shines light into dark places. But we must never claim ownership of the light. We must never claim ownership. It's not our light. It's his. We're simply the carriers, aren't we? We're simply the reflectors, or maybe we're the light bulbs and he's the power source. I don't know. But it's not our light. It's not our light. It's his light. It's very easy to take credit, isn't it, for some things ourselves. But we must always acknowledge that Jesus is the source of any light we have. John the Baptist, he's a great example to us. He had a remarkable ministry. I think Jesus paid him one of the greatest compliments in Luke 7:28. He said, "There's no greater prophet than John the Baptist." That's the word of Jesus himself. But the thing that always strikes me about John, you know, is that he was very sure what his role was and what his place. He was always very clear what his work was. We read in verses 6 to 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John came before Jesus to prepare the way, as Malachi had prophesied that he would do. He came to bear witness. His job was to bear witness to the light that was coming into the world. John's work was to be a witness to the coming Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus calls some more witnesses. He calls another set of witnesses to witness to him, to what he came to do, what he's done, and who he is. To witness in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And that witness will go on until the end of time. That's a witness that will go on to the end of time. But this is our time. Now is our time, isn't it? It's a very short time. When you get those of you who are getting to my age and gone on beyond and looking back, you know how quick it goes. It's a very short time. But this is our time, and we really need to grasp it and to be sure of what our role is in the scheme of things, and to go out and do that which God's calling us to. He's given us an abundant life. We should be living lives that are full of light. But we need to be aware that it's not our light, it's his light. It's not ourselves we're trying to draw people to. It's Jesus we're trying to draw people to. And John really is a supreme example to me. He was always pointing people away from himself and pointing to Christ. He didn't make any great claims for himself. We read in verses 20 to 23, when they question him, he said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." He said, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." He's just a man speaking for God, he's telling them. "I'm just a spokesman." I say just. I mean, what an amazing privilege it is to be a spokesperson for God. You know, that's one of the most trusted positions, isn't it? You know, we think of ambassadors. They have to be trusted by their governments. President's spokesmen, they have to know the mind of the president and speak in accordance with what he wants them to say. And if we're spokespeople for God, which we are as his witnesses, then we need to know the mind of Christ. We need to be familiar with what he wants us to say. It's a privileged and responsible position to be a spokesperson or spokesman or spokeswoman for God. John was a spokesman. He didn't claim to be anything else. He obviously had a great ministry, though. People flocked to him. He even had his own disciples. You know, very easy to become proud in those kind of situations, isn't it? But he was always very clear about what his role was, who he was, what his job was, what his place in God's plan was. That's really important for us to know what our role is and our place in God's plan. It's something we should go on, I think, praying about all the time, because sometimes it changes. God redirects us. But it's important to be in his will. We will only be effective if we're doing just what he wants us to do. No more, no less. Very important to know where God wants us to be, what he wants us to be doing at any one particular time. But whatever it is, like John the Baptist, we should always be pointing away from ourselves and pointing people to Christ. Well, I hope the light of Christ is shining out of us. I'm sure it is. Our lives should be attracting attention if we're living them in the right way. That's the way it should be. You know, we're a special people. You feel special? God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy through Moses, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself." And Peter, in his first letter, he says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Our lives should be shining. It's an abundant life. We're special people. But let's all keep in mind that any light there is in us is not our light. It's the reflected glory of Jesus as we imitate him. as we should do. Paul tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our lives should be an imitation of the life of Christ. John always pointed away from himself, and he pointed to Jesus. So here we have him here. He's surrounded by his followers, and Jesus appears. We have it there, don't we? John immediately seizes the opportunity. He says, this is him. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is the one who can take away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God. It's not me. It's him. And again, if you go down to verse 35, it says, behold, the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus all the time, away from himself. With the result that his disciples upped and left him. I wonder how he felt. You know, we can get very attached to people, can't we, as we go through the Christian life. It's a wonderful privilege sometimes to be used in a special way in a person's life. And they become special to us. And we can become special to them. But we mustn't get too attached, because it's not us that they're to come to. It's Christ they're to come to. It's Christ they're to follow. It's not us. I suppose some of John's most famous words that he's most well known for, talking of Christ, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, that should always be our attitude. That should always be our attitude. We're not the light. We're witnesses to it. Christ is the light. And any light that shines out of us is Christ's light. John was a man sent from God to be a witness to the light. The apostles were sent by Jesus to be witnesses to him, the light. And we are too. This is our day, to be the light of the world. Like John, we're not it, but our lives in Jesus should be reflecting his light into the dark world around us. And much of the world won't understand it, and won't want it, and will reject it. But some will accept it. Some will accept the things that are shown and have it attended to. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? It's a big task to shine for Jesus in the world. I don't know about you. I don't always feel up to it. But there's good news. You know, help's at hand. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So as we end this year and look forward to the new year, let's ask God to fill us in greater measure day by day with his Holy Spirit, so that we do reflect his light brightly into wherever our world takes us, into our homes, families, our workplaces, our social contacts, our neighbourhoods. Let's ask him to fill us with his Spirit so that the light of this church shines so brightly that when people come in, they're dazzled by the glory of Christ, not by us. Let's pray that many will be drawn to the light that is the life of man. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was life, in him still is and always will be life, and that light is and always will be the light of men. And may it shine out of us in this coming year. We'll sing once more.